BF, we are glad that you are with us this morning. And if you have your Bibles, please be turning to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one from the guest bag. If you have a guest bag, or grab one from the seat rack near you, be turning to page 1595. 1595. You should find yourself there in the little book of Titus, that personal epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And so, man, I love that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." God's used that in my life many times in the years past, and I pray today that we are trusting in Jesus. And so I'm glad that you're with us this morning. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been here in the book of Titus. 3 weeks ago, as a matter of fact, we had a general introduction to the book. And a couple of weeks ago, on the 24th of September, we dove into the text of Paul's introduction in the first four verses of Titus chapter 1. On the 24th, we saw the impact of the faithful word, and this week we're going to look at the faithful workman and the faithful work. As we got work to do, as you can see up here on the altar, we got some things to do. Those of us that are committed to Adopt My Street, and I'm excited about all the opportunities that we have to do that. I'll be talking more about that here in a little bit. But we saw on the 24th how we cannot be a faithful workman or do the faithful work if we don't first receive the faithful word. And last Sunday, if you were here, we had a great living epistle, a great illustration of what a faithful workman looks like, as we heard from Josh Ahura about the weeping prophet Jeremiah and how he endeavored to answer the call even through difficulty, even when it cost him his comfort and his convenience and ultimately his freedom, right? And so obviously there's an analogy there, as Josh is giving up his life and his comfort here in the metro to move to Toronto and plant a church up there. So following God sometimes can make us uncomfortable. It can get us, as we say, out of our comfort zone, right? Coming to church gets folks out of their comfort zone. I remember when I first went to church, when I first got saved, and I was 17, and I wasn't a church goer. And I remember going to church. It's like scary for the first time. And so if you're a first-time guest, we're glad you're here. We know how scary it can be. That once you start getting acclimated, it's like, hey, it's like home. You know, now everybody's all comfy and it's all warm and the water's warm and fine. So it's all good. But then God says, hey, I still need you to get out of your comfort zone, right? And so being part of God's body is often causes us to do things that make us uncomfortable. And God does that on purpose because Jesus is our example. He is the best example. And of course, he left heaven and was born in a manger on this earth. And my son and I were just visiting about that. We were reflecting on Philippians chapter 2 yesterday and talking and just thinking about how like uncomfortable, you know, of all the places, you know, to be going from the third heaven, coming to earth. And, you know, he didn't come in the 20th century. He wasn't born at St. Luke's Hospital, right? And he's born in very difficult circumstances, even for that time in history. And he is about being uncomfortable. He came to die. Like, he would never experience death as a man. So he made himself a man, made himself lower than the angels. He limited himself, made himself uncomfortable so that he could advocate for us, so he could be our propitiation for sin, and not only die in our place, but also intercede before the throne of God on our behalf. I mean, we have a very, very good God, and Jesus Christ is that God. So today, I hope I don't want to make you too uncomfortable, but if you are a little uncomfortable, it's okay, because that's the way God works. And through that, we grow and we learn more and more what it's like to follow him. Because when you get into that place of discomfort, you know what you get? Well, you get comfort, with a capital C. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, told his disciples, hey, I'm going to send the comforter to you. So he gives them this great big mission, this great commission. He says, go ye therefore and teach the world my gospel. And, you know, by the way, they're going to hate you because they hated me. But that's okay, because I'm going to send you the comforter, with a capital C. So don't go out until I send the comforter, because you need that comfort. And that's really why we gather today. We're here this morning to get some comfort, because when you leave here, it gets uncomfortable. When you go out in this world, there's the world of flesh and the devil. They meet you and hit you in the face. And so, you know what? We need to get together, get in the Word of God, get the comfort that God has through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the local New Testament church, so we can confront the things that God has out there that do make us indeed uncomfortable. And so today at the end of service, I'm going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone and be a workman. and do the work of ministry. So buckle up your seatbelts and hold on to the end. And so you're going to be thinking about that, I hope, and we'll get there in a little bit. But let's start by just reading our text this morning and reviewing where we've been. So in Titus chapter 1, we're going to be in Titus chapter 1 and read just the first five verses. I'm still working this introduction. And then next week we'll jump into the body of this text. But Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look again at verse 1 of Titus, starting in verse 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. We are thankful for the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We're thankful for the commission you've given us this morning. I pray, God, as we consider what we're doing here today, as we're considering what it takes to conquer corruption in a culture of chaos, I pray, God, that you do give us great comfort as we go forth as your ambassadors this week for Christ, as we go out and invite people to the Bible conference to be part of a spiritual battle that many don't even fully grasp. I don't even fully grasp the magnitude of what you're doing, even through the ministry here that I'm responsible for, because it's greater than me, Lord. And so we're thankful to enter into this by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're thankful for the teaching of the Holy Spirit as well. Teach us all things whatsoever you've said to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul gives us three things that will give qualified leaders of the church the ability to conquer the corruption of sin in the culture of Crete. And the first is the faithful word. The second is the faithful worker. And the third is the faithful work. Right. And so last week, just by way of review, or not last week, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about just the faithful word. Right. That was the first thing. You can't go anywhere without having God's word. God's word is where it's all at. And Jesus Christ is the word of God. Paul is introducing this to Titus and saying, hey, we can't have liars here in Crete anymore. So we're going to bring the truth. And the truth is God's word. Right. So we saw the faithful word in verses 1-3 a couple weeks ago. We saw how Paul's opening words to his epistle to Titus reveal some of the secret sauce to the purpose and ministry of Paul. And it's all centered on the word of God. If we're going to see culture transformed, it starts with getting the word of God into the hearts and of men and women and children. And so I left this in your notes so we don't have to like fill in any blanks. We saw the power of the faithful word, of course, in Paul's life. He was a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he was transformed by the word of God. We know in Acts chapter 9 that he was on the road to Damascus. And I mean, he went from being God's enemy to suddenly being God's apostle, his sent one, and representing him well to his very death as he stood before Nero and gave his life for Christ Jesus. And so Paul was literally transformed. And Paul wasn't just transformed with his own life. He was a transforming factor, right? He was going around transforming others. And that's why he was preaching the mystery of godliness. And he was so concerned about godliness in Crete, godliness in Titus. Right? Because we represent Christ, or do we? Right? So he's like, hey, Titus, we gotta represent him well. And we got to make sure those men in Crete are representing him well. Those women in Crete are representing him well. There has to be godliness. Now, the mystery of godliness we saw in the book of Timothy is revealed. And it is literally that God became man and dwelt among us. And we know from the writings in the New Testament, Corinthians, that we are here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. God has given us a ministry and a word of reconciliation. And so it's important that we understand that. So it's a transforming power. The word is a transforming power in our lives. When I was lost, I was lost, right? I did all the works of the flesh and I was all bound up in sin. But once you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ and you become a whole new person, right? And people think you're crazy and you're going extreme and all of that. Why? Because you were evil and now you're good, right? God changes you. He transforms you from the inside out. And so praise God for that. Hallelujah. But the second thing we saw last week was the power of the truth of God's word, right? He talks in verse 2 about in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Right? God was making promises in the Godhead that he was going to have eternal life, and he manifested in due time. Because God's not a liar. He don't lie to you, and he don't lie to himself. Right? And we do both of those things. We lie to each other and ourselves. But God's not like that. He is completely true. And then we saw the power of the preaching of God's word in verse 3. God has in due times manifested the word through preaching. And I probably could have spent a few weeks just on this subject. It's amazing that he commits the word of God to faithful men to preach to others. So Paul's mandate to preach the word was personal, it was generational, and it was supernatural, right? And we understand that here at HBF. That's the essence of why we make disciples, is to get the word out, not just from a pulpit or not just from some video somewhere on the internet, but literally skin on skin, face to face, at work, at school, at home, wherever we go. We should be getting the word out. It should just flow out of us naturally because we're filled with the word. Or are we, right? And that's why we come to church too, because if that makes you uncomfortable, well, you need to get comfortable by obeying the word of God, right? Spend time in it daily. Meditate upon his precepts. Give yourself wholly to that thing. Otherwise, we're just having church. And man, if you're looking to just have church, like there's 28 of them in Harrisonville, you can go find those, or there's probably 200 of them in Cass County. I mean, there's lots of people having church. But at the end of the day, we want to be like Christ, that I hope. And that's why we're here this morning. And man, that involves the word of God, the preaching of God's words, not just the preacher, but every one of us should be sharing the good news of Christ. And so that's if you're saved. If you're not saved, you won't do that because you don't have the good news in your heart. It all starts in the heart. That's why the theme this year is keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not really getting all of this. Where's the motivation coming from? It's not coming from the preacher. It comes from Jesus Christ himself. And when we call upon his name, he dwells in our bodies, literally in our hearts. He changes our hearts. And man, he gives us a heart to love him and a heart to love other people. A heart that we didn't have before we met him. It's awesome, truly awesome, when that happens, because God is taking death and turning it to life. It's miraculous what he does. He quickens us, the Bible says in Ephesians 2. So that's the end of my review. The faithful word. I could go on and on and on about the faithful word. I get excited just talking about it. But we got to finish this message, right? We got to finish our outline here and go to verse 4. So yeah, the second point of study this morning is the faithful workman, because God gives this faithful word to faithful workmen, right? He uses the Apostle Paul to get this message to Titus, right? And he says in verse 4, "To Titus, my own son in the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." No missing who this is to and who it is from, right? It's to Titus and it's from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those conjunction junctions, because Jesus Christ is God. And he says, hey, this is to you, Titus, but it's not just coming from me. As your father in the Lord, and I don't mean that in the sense of a Catholic priest, as a man who led you to Christ, he says, this is coming to you from God, right? This is a message that God is bringing, and I need you to have the grace, the mercy, and the peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remember I mentioned the Comforter? Why? Because he's going to do a difficult work. He sent him to Crete, for goodness sakes. That's a tough thing. And he needs that comfort that comes from God. He needs that power that comes from on high. So point A in your study here is the faithful word is transferable to the faithful worker. Isn't that cool? He says to Titus. Paul is entrusting the important work in Crete to Titus. Now, Paul's the one that is responsible to get the word of God where it needs to go. But guess what? So is Titus. Right? I think most of us understand as you come in here, if you're a member of our church, ultimately I'm responsible to get the word where it needs to go. I take that on, and I take that on for all of us, but I can't do any of it. I do a little here and a little there, but ultimately it takes all of us to do that. We have to transfer that. And where did I get that? Well, I got that from preaching. I can still, and you hear me quote it all the time, there's been moments where God has transformed me through preaching, getting back to the first point. I'm in my teens and a man's in a pulpit in a church shooting us straight and saying, hey, if you are not faithful to disciple, God will take his motion and his movement and his power. He'll just move down the street to somebody who will receive it. And I'm like, whoa, dude, is that even possible? And over time, I have found that is absolutely possible. There's only windows of time. God gives us opportunity, and we got to seize those moments while we have them. And I think the older you get, the more you recognize that, because enough moments start to go by. We always think about the moments we miss with our kids, or the moments we miss here, the moments we... Hey, I'm kind of one of those people. I don't want to have any regrets, and I still have some, right? But I'm one of those people that just, I want to take advantage and I want to seize the opportunity. And you can only do that if you're focused on the right things and you're able to take that information and that opportunity that God gives you and then go forward with it and engage by faith. Thou therefore, my son, he told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't transfer this message and this mission without God's grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's not just about giving this over to Titus because he's a faithful man. The other side of that coin is he's saying, hey, Titus, I need you to go to Crete and transfer this into the elders in every city. Right? It's not just receiving. It is giving. It's not just receiving, it's giving. And here at HBF, that's what we're all about, is giving you the word so that you can give it to others. You know, maybe you don't know that yet. I know I wasn't. It took me a long time. So when I first got saved, I was like a super, like we got to share the gospel with everybody. I didn't even need a class on that. I didn't need anybody to tell me that. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit told me that because it changed my life. I wanted to see someone else's life change. I mean, I just that's the only thing I understood. And even though I went through Discipleship 1, and even though I was opening up the Bible and walking through the Bible with other people in Discipleship 1, it still took me probably 3 or 4 or 5 years of just actually doing what I'm supposed to be doing before God really helped me understand, hey, Brian, teaching other faithful people to teach other faithful people is really what I've called you to do. It's not just go out and share about Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, though that is also what I've called you to do. All of us are called to do that, and all of us can do that. And all of us should be doing that if indeed you're saved. But beyond that, what I couldn't do after I got saved, the first day, second day, third, first day I got saved, I was sharing Jesus. I didn't even know how, but I did it to the best of my ability. But what I couldn't do is after I witnessed to somebody and someone got saved, is teach them anything of value that was going to grow them. You know why? I didn't have it myself. I needed to be taught before I could teach someone else. Which is ultimately why I found myself in church. It was very practical. It wasn't because they had a light show or cool music or any of that. It was just, I finally was like, you know what? That guy who led me to Christ seems to have a lot of answers. I wonder where he gets them. Maybe I should follow him to church. And that's what I did. And then I'm like, well, I'm saved. I don't need to get baptized. But then after a while, I'm like, well, maybe I should obey what the Bible says. And I got baptized. And you know what? Well, that discipleship was pretty good in my life. I think I'll share it with somebody else. Not really grasping the fact that that really is the essence of what you should have been doing from the get-go. Why? Because I was like a baby. It takes you a while to fully grasp that your job isn't just to cook a meal. Your job is to teach others to cook a meal. Right? And your job isn't just to have babies, your job is to raise babies. And all of that, what does that come with? That comes with maturation. It comes with maturity. That doesn't just happen in physical life, right? It's supposed to happen in our physical life, it doesn't happen with everybody, but it's supposed to happen in the course of life. But also spiritually, that's what's supposed to happen. So Paul has done the work with Titus. And he's told Titus, he's like, hey, Titus. He's not saying, hey, someday. He's saying right now. As a matter of fact, later on in the text, we'll see this morning, he said, I've already told you to do this. It's already been committed. I'm telling you, Titus, you got to do what you've been committed to, which is go to Crete and teach faithful men things that they need to teach others also. So this is the essence of discipleship. Now in John chapter 17 and verse 6, the Bible says, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all the things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is here in John chapter 17. He's praying for, he's interceding on behalf of his disciples. And here in this passage, he's saying, I am praying for them. You've given me these disciples. And so this is really interesting because really God is the one who gives us fruit when we abide in the vine, right? John chapter 15, the next chapter, he says, hey, make sure you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Like, I just finally got this completely illustrated, and God reinforced it. Even just last week, Sam and I were tearing out a vine out of a fence. And there's a vine, and then there's all the branches, right? And that's where the grapes grow. But there's always that main vine that comes up out of the ground. That's Jesus. But we are an extension of him. And we're one with him. We're doing his work, and we're to bear fruit with him. Jesus says, hey, you gave me this fruit. You gave me these men, and thank you for that. And they are not just my men, they're your men. In this passage in John 17, it's so encouraging. As Jesus not only prays for his disciples, but he prays for those of us who have followed them by faith. Did you know that? So Jesus is praying for you. Now, I don't have time to read every verse this morning, but if you were going to look at John chapter 17 and verse 17, very familiar passage, many of us know it. Jesus says, sanctify them. This is part of his prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Have you figured out where you fall into this text? Right? You can pretty much see it right there. Those who have believed on him, right? Believed that thou didst send me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Then later on he says, hey, I'm praying for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Beloved, today we have received the word of God. We're getting ready to have a whole conference on how God has preserved his word. In just recent days, we've been working with different languages in Africa. God is moving folks in Tonga and Bemba, and we've also done some work in Lamba. These are dialects and languages that don't have the Word of God in their language. Like, these are first translations of the Bible in these languages, and it's impressive. It's like powerful. I was sitting at my desk just last night, looking at my Bible, and it just hit me kind of in a fresh way. Like, what a privilege it is to just have my Bible on my screen, on my book, and have the whole Word of God to me in English. Like, I can open up the Bible and know God's mind from Genesis to Revelation. And how he delivered that to us. We just take that for granted. Like, oh yeah, there's a Bible. But it through history, it's just not like that. First he gave it to Israel, and then he gave it to us, and it's had to come down through the centuries. And God has given you his Word. He's given me the Bible. And yet so many times we just don't even pay attention to it. Or we know so much of it, we get, it's just the Bible. Man, what a privilege it is to have the Word of God preserved. I'm looking forward to the Bible conference. You need to be here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, especially, and Sunday, Saturday night as well. But man, that when Jim Alter comes and talks about how God has preserved his Word, we need to be here, we need to be listening, and we ought to be singing hallelujah and praise the Lord, just remembering what God has done to give us the Word. But you know, Jesus was praying for that we would get the Word. He was praying that the preaching that he did with his disciples would be transferred, not just to his disciples, but to their disciples, and to their disciples, and to their disciples. And here we are this Sunday morning, the 7th of September, 2025, and Jesus' prayer is answered. Now he says, hey, and I need you to go forth and make sure you get the Word into other faithful people who can teach others also. And maybe you're like I used to be. I wasn't equipped to do that. Well, you're in a church that we will equip you. So there's opportunity. And the only thing that you can bring next is an excuse. And so maybe there are an excuse, but you have to take that up with the Lord, not with me. This is why the mission of HBF is simply to make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus told us to do. And if we don't do that here, how in the world are we going to do that anywhere else? Yeah. I don't want to name names. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I actually visited a pastor who wrote books on things like discipleship and used our material and all kinds of stuff. And he was a published guy, Dr. So-and-so. And I went to his church, and guess what wasn't in his church? Disciples. There were not men and women making disciples. There was not, nobody was opening up the Bible sitting across the kitchen table that I was aware of and actually just investing the Word of God in other people. I'm like, where is the fruit? It's not enough to write books about it or take missions trips. Why would we take a mission trip anywhere if we aren't doing that here? What do I got to share with Pradeep Lima or Pastor Raja Neapani or anyone else in the world that we go visit if we aren't actually doing what God called us to do right here at our own kitchen tables, in our own local New Testament church, in our own communities, which is take what God gives us, not just go into sermons and listen to cool sermons and get jacked up on energy, but really get jacked up on the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom and have a relationship with the God of the universe that transforms us so much that other people can rub up against us and their life gets changed. Wow, that person's really been with Jesus. Amazing, right? That's what it's all about. That's transferable, right? Guys, that's beyond preaching. Right, that's what changes lives, one soul at a time. So point B, the faithful word, you would not be surprised, is transformative in the faithful worker. The word does the work, doesn't it? Titus was Paul's spiritual fruit, not biological fruit, but Paul calls him my son in the common faith. And this was the faith delivered to the church by the apostle Paul, that we are all one in Christ. Like the Jews, they knew about God, but they didn't know God the way Paul knew God, right? A lot of the Jews knew God the way Paul used to know God when he was Saul. And then there were others that would claim to know Jesus Christ, but yet they would throw the law on top of it and say, well, Jesus is okay. As long as you get circumcised and as long as you become a Jew, then it's okay. And Paul's like, no, no, no. Nope. There's one faith. He'll write in Ephesians chapter 4, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Father of all. One God, right? And he's in you all of a truth, right? He says, hey, Titus, you're my son in the faith. I don't care that you're 100% grade A Gentile. And Paul was 100% grade A Hebrew. None of that mattered because Christ made them one. They were one. And he was able to send him as a faithful man to accomplish God's mission and God's power. Even among the Jews, by the way, which is part of the people he was to address. The Jews didn't mind Gentiles, by the way, coming to faith. But they could not stand their God going to the Gentile world. They could come to Jerusalem, but they weren't going to send Jerusalem out to them. I mean, there's a lot of New Testament churches like that too. Like you can bring the world to us, but God forbid we actually go out to the world and we make up a holy huddle and we put up all of our little walls so that nothing will come and catch us. And man, we're missing the stinking point, which is to go ye therefore and engage the culture. And yes, you have to be prepared. And yes, you have to be equipped in the Word of God. And yes, it is dangerous. Yes, all that is true. But if we don't do it, who in the world's going? And who's equipped to do that? Well, beloved, we've got the words of truth. We've got everything that we need. The certainty of the words of truth are found right here. We got those things because God has been gracious to deliver them to us. So in Acts chapter 22, Paul gave his defense in Jerusalem at his first imprisonment. And the Jews, they gladly heard him talk about his testimony. They're like, oh, yeah, we heard about that. You were going up to deal with this rabble. And you ended up meeting this Jesus on the road. Yeah, we've heard about that. They didn't pick up stones over that. And when Paul gave his defense in Jerusalem during his first imprisonment, the Jews gladly heard him talk about his testimony. They didn't have a problem with his conversion on the road to Damascus. But when he said that he was called to the Gentiles, that was the end of the story. In Acts chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 21, And he said unto me, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, he's sharing his testimony, so far so good. You know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and you can go back and read Acts 22. I mean, he's just working through it. No one's getting mad that he met Jesus. This is when they get mad. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. And they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. As soon as he mentioned those Gentiles, they're like, God forbid, get him out of here. Away with such a fellow from the earth, which means kill him. Just like they said to Jesus, kill him. You know what Paul did? He walked in those same steps. He came to his own. and his own received him not. For it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, they threw dust into the air. They were just beside themselves because he was stating that the God of the universe was sending him to go to these Gentile dogs that were not worthy to be around the holy word of God because they didn't have the right genetics. Paul's Hebrew brothers and relatives, they hated the Gentiles. I mention all that. Why did I mention that? Because when Paul takes out the pen and he's writing to Titus and says, "This is my own son in the faith," he don't care about skin. He don't care about ethnicity. He cares about Jesus Christ. It's all that matters. Paul's Hebrew brothers and relatives, they hated his son in the Lord, Titus. But Titus was his son in the Lord, just as Timothy was his son in the Lord. And I want you to know this about Titus and Timothy, but especially Titus. He wasn't just his son in the Lord. He was a leader among leaders. Like, he could have sent somebody that, maybe Apollos, right? Apollos understood Judaism. But he says, Titus is the man to lead the leaders. He is the guy, he's the right man for the job. I'm sending Titus because he can be trusted, but also because I think Titus was tenacious. He was a transformed Gentile. He was no longer a Gentile. He was a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm sending Titus because his life has been completely rocked by the message of Christ, by the person of Christ, and he is a good representative of Christ. He's a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new in his life, and guess what? They can become new in Crete because they're new in Titus's life. Man, is Jesus evident in our lives? Are all things become new? Not some things, but all things. It's okay to get extreme for Jesus, no matter what the culture tells you. Not only that, but Titus, what are you going to do, love people to death? I mean, what? That's what we do. You know, beat me some more. I mean, that's all we do is love people. It's amazing how people find Christians so dangerous. But not only that, but Titus is like you and I, because at one point he was an enemy of the cross. He was an enemy of the gospel. Paul wrote in Colossians, he said, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What a work God does in our hearts. The remarkable thing is to be a son of God. And you often hear me quote 1 John 3, but it's because it's just so amazing to me still. And as John says it, just as straight as you can say it, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." This isn't just about his relationship. This is really not about Titus's relationship with Paul. It's about his relationship with God. He's a son of God. And he goes on to say, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Just like Paul shows up in Jerusalem and he got rejected, guess what? Sometimes you show up and you'll knock on a door and you'll get rejected. I don't know where my daughter's at. Where's she at? Is she in the house? It's always good not to talk about it. She's like shrinking down. I don't know if she remembers, but when she was a little girl, we went to some guy's house. And you remember that guy that got mad? Yeah, she remembers it. It's traumatic. She's probably traumatized. Never go out again. But you know what? That there was a guy, we went to his house. All we wanted to do was invite him to church in the park or something. And I'll just never forget, he wasn't just like, "No, thank you." He was like angry, like, "Get off my porch, get out of here." He didn't care that I had a sweet little girl with me. You know, that trick works every time. No. And he didn't care. I just remember, like, she was almost crying because she didn't understand, "Why is this man so mean?" Well, honey, some people just don't like Jesus. It doesn't make sense. But you know what? I've been mean like that too when I was under conviction. And that's why we can be gracious, because the older you get, you can go, "Yeah, I remember when I was like that. I remember being mean to..." You don't have to be very old. Like, I was like 9 or 10, and I just berated Alex Jamies on the bus just because he dared witness to me. Gave me a little a little chick track, man. I was just like, yeah, you're an idiot. You know, I can remember that. Where'd that come from? Come from me being lost, my flesh. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, this is what we're looking for, we shall be like Him. He hasn't appeared yet. We're still all works in progress, so just to relax. You're like, man, Brian, I'm not holy enough for this business. That's okay. Neither am I. Our flesh is still on us, and we struggle. But the reality is we're going to be like Him, and we're in the process. We should be more like Him every day as we wait for His appearing. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Positionally, you're clean. And daily, we work on that, don't we? That's why we can't wait to get to 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins, because He's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No, all unrighteousness. Amen, amen. So point C, the faithful word is favorable and pleasurable. So Paul here, he's in verse 4. He says, to Titus, my own son after the common faith. And then he has that colon. And he says, hey, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, he's saying, hey, this is really what you need, Titus, to do what God's calling you to do. You need God. You need His grace. And this is his usual greeting for sure, but it has meaning. He's not just saying it because it's like, hey, what's up? You know, grace is God's unmerited favor. And Titus needed God's unmerited favor to do the work that God had called him into at Crete. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Titus understood what Paul understood, which was, you know what, to do the work in Crete, I'm going to need God's grace. Because it's only when I'm weak that I'm strong. And Paul had learned from the Lord that, hey, guess what? When you're not able, He is able. His grace is sufficient. The saying is true that if God calls us to it, He really will get us through it. And He gives us grace to complete our mission, even uncomfortable missions. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, He says in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Not just some grace, but God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Isn't that nice to know? Like, God is sending some grace our way. Man, praise God. It's good to know that. Like, when you're like, how are we going to make the budget? How are we going to pay for that container? How are we going to get through the Bible conference? How are we going to do this? How are we going to reach the world? How are we going to stand with the judgment seat of Christ? It was like Paul says, hey, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. How many of you need some grace abounding towards you today? Amen. Man, I'll put both hands in the air and I'll wave them like I don't care. Man, God, send as much grace toward me as you can, because we need it. Bob back there, he needs grace, man. He's got a conference coming up. More grace. Grace unto it. We're never going to do a great work in the Old Testament. What do they need? Grace unto it. We need grace. We need God's unmerited favor. Man, I tell you what, it's not like how many jumping jacks you can do, how many push-ups you can do, and then God will bless you. Praise God, He blesses you in spite of ourselves. He is just so good and gracious. And we shouldn't take advantage of that. He also says mercy. You know, we all need mercy as well. The Scripture says God's mercies are new every morning, right? In Lamentations 3:22, it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's good, because God's angry with the wicked every day as well. The Bible says, Psalms, I didn't have that reference, but since the book of Psalms, I put it in one of my devotions this week. He's angry with the wicked every day, but you know what? His mercies are new every morning. Praise God for that. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I'll tell you what. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Who took it? Because He's just. It's not that He won't punish. He punished His Son in our stead. Man, He's a good God. Many of us can say, God has been merciful to me. We can all say, God has been merciful to us. If you believe that Jesus is who He said He was, you know God has been merciful to you and to me. And it's personal. But then He says, and this is the comfort, is the peace, man. This brings that pleasure. Peace is an internal attribute of the Spirit of God. Of course, it's listed there in Galatians chapter 5. It's one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Right? And so, Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's a recipe for peace, right? Not to care too much about things that don't matter. But pray and be thankful. And do the priestly work. Man, that's lacking. This year we've set aside, we made a whole new movement in our church just to make sure Wednesday night we as a church come together, all of us pray together. Because that is what it, we have to pray. If we're going to see God's peace, we got to pray. And if we're going to bring peace to others, we need to be in prayer. And the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do we want to do? Keep our heart with all diligence. We can't lose heart. You lose heart, man, you lose the battle. Everyone knows that. Every time you see any conflict, any kind of combat, any, you know, UFC, boxing, whatever it is, when it really drains someone all the way out, you know that at the end of the day, if there's two really good athletes, what actually makes the difference? The heart. Sometimes you see two athletes, they expend everything they got, and at the end of the day, it didn't even matter who won. You just saw two men give their heart. And at the end, that's why they're hugging each other, because they realize they just gave their heart out to each other in combat. And I know it's a weird male thing, but it is. It's a real deal. You can hate someone's guts until you go to war with them. And after that, you're like, man, that guy's respectable. I'm going to shake that dude's hand. He put up a good fight. Too bad he lost. No, I'm just kidding. That's pride. That's when God squashes you like a bug. But anyway, if you're going to allow the Word of God if we're going to allow the Word of God to give us grace to do the work of God, we have to learn to pray and allow God, the God of peace, to give us the peace of God. We need the peace of God. You can imagine. So we take our hand at our thing, our flyers. We go door to door, and we have no peace. You know, we come to the door. We don't. I mean, this is so simple. We're not even knocking. But let's just say someone comes to the door. You know, oh, how are you? I don't know. I'm bound up. I got all these problems. No peace. No love. No sound mind. That's not what people need to see. They need to sense that that person's at peace. When tragedy strikes, you're at peace. That doesn't mean you're not crying. It doesn't mean you're not hurting. But you're at peace with God. Because God gives us peace. The peace of God. Peace I leave with you, he said in John 14:27. Again, praying for his disciples. My peace I give unto you. Because the world has a peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You guys know what the world says. You just watch any movie, right? Something tragic happens. What do you got to do? You got to get drunk or high, and then you got to go fornicate. I mean, it's every movie plot ever. You know, someone dies or whatever. You know, next thing you know, they're at the bar. And then the next thing you know, they're doing something lewd with someone else. I mean, that's just the world's way of giving you peace. And what does it do? It just makes you empty. Without Christ, without hope. But the Christian is a whole different world, man. We got a spirit. We have the wine of God's Word, and we drink it in, and He gives us a peace that passes understanding. Jesus said to John, in John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He's like, hey, as I'm giving you the commission on my way out the door, just remember, God gave me peace, and I'm giving you my peace, just as the Father gave me. It's transferable. It's peace, and we need that. Because the faithful word in the hands of a faithful workman, man, you need the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God to accomplish God's mission. Now let me finish, because that really is the end of Paul's introduction. And you're saying, I wish that was the end of your introduction, but it's not. So let me give you a few more points here as we conclude. Because he gets into verse 5 and he talks about the faithful work. And he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that thou are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had. There's that word I mentioned earlier, had appointed thee. So he's already told Titus, I've already done this. I had appointed thee. So do what I've already told you to do, as I have appointed you. And so let me just quickly work through this in verse 5. What we see is that this is really, the rest of the book is going to be about Paul elaborating on this mission to go to Crete and do exactly what he says here in verse 5. That's why I included it this morning. It's the work. Right? You have the word, you have the workman, now you got the work. And the rest of this epistle is going to be about the work. It's the instruction manual. It's the plan and specs. It's everything you need to know to get this job accomplished. And so you know what? This is an important work. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." You remember what? Remember what David said as he charged out there to go? Well, not even charged out. As he stood around with his brother, and Eliab is accusing him of being this some young upstart that doesn't know what he's doing. What did David say? Is there not a cause? He's like, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? Is there not a cause? Right? When the Word of God gets in the workman and there's work to do, that workman knows there's a cause. We're not just doing this to keep people busy. We're not just moving boxes around so people feel useful. We are doing this because there's a real battle to fight. And David was beside himself as Goliath stood on their property in Judah. And man, and just a few centuries earlier, there were men like Joshua and Caleb and his uncles that had driven people off the property. And now they seemed completely inept and weak as they had their king and they had their army, but they had no fight in their heart. And God says, I need a man with my own heart who understands the cause is not an army, it's not a king. It is the fulfillment of God's holy word on this planet. It is the kingdom. And they're missing something, and it's me, meaning Jesus. It's God. David clued in on that. Like, there should be no way we allow some giant dude stand on our property and diss us like this. That's a reproach to the God Almighty. This is the cause, Brother Eliab. This is the cause, King Saul. The enemy is mocking us. Doesn't that stir you up? I know it does. And Christians just sink back. The world's mocking us. Well, you know what? Give me a glass of iced tea, call me a teetotaler, and let's have at it. Because there's a cause. You don't have to be like the world to take it on. No, as a matter of fact, the more less like the world you are, the stronger you are. I could go on, but that's for preaching. I'm going to just keep moving. The work is also an individual work. You notice he says there, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, Titus. I ain't talking to your mom. I ain't talking to your brother. I'm talking to you, boy. I've appointed this to you. Because there's a chance Titus was like, man, I don't know if I want to do this. And Paul's like saying, I'm not asking, I'm telling you. Because you're in the Lord's army now. I need you to do the work, Titus, for Christ's sake. And that's why I'm praying God's mercy, grace, mercy, and peace over you, son, because you need it. The work is an individual work. Now, we live in an individual society. This is harder to bear, like if in Asia, as they're all in groups. But we're all like, yeah, it's my individuality and all of that. That's the Western way. It's the Western way until God tells us to do something. And all of a sudden, we're like, uh-uh. It's Steve's job. Oh, nope. It's Holly's job. It's Betty's job. I don't have to do that. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, He doesn't need me to speak for Him. He'll speak to your heart in the middle of the night. You know it's your job. And He's telling you what you need to be doing. I left thee in Crete, Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Because I've appointed that to thee, to you. And the work is measurable. He says, I need you to set this in order, the things that are wanting. There are things that are wanting. And ordain elders in every city. So there were so many cities that they had to reach. I mean, there was I'm sure Titus opened up his laptop, his notebook, his tablet. And he searched the demographics. And he says, how many cities do we have in Crete? Oh, no, maybe he didn't. So he went to the courthouse. And he went to the city. And he says, hey, listen, there's so many cities in Crete. And there are things in those cities that are wanting, and those are identifiable things. Therefore, they are measurable things. Now, Paul would take the rest of this epistle to be very clear what those things are, so I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. But Paul will make sure Titus doesn't miss what is wanting and what will, as he identifies it through the rest of this epistle, the quantifiable things that need to be taken care of there in Crete. There is a lack of truth, as an example. There's a lack of biblical leadership in the church of Crete. There's a lack of biblical leadership in the homes in Crete. There's a lack of biblical influence in the culture of Crete. So those are tangible things that could be measured by the influence of Titus doing what he is called to do. And Paul starts with the church, and he tells him to go to every city and ordain elders. Notice he didn't ask if there were elders or not. He didn't ask to say, was there anyone volunteering to be an elder? Titus, that's your problem. The answer is getting an elder in every city, and that's your task. Go ye therefore. Trust the Spirit of God and pray, because you know that's God's will. Where are they going to come from? There's nobody there. I don't know, Titus. Just go and preach. And see what God does, because that's the solution to what's going on in Crete. Notice he didn't ask if they were there. He just said, hey, go. And this is a work of faith. Paul knew what God's will was, and he understood what was necessary to have success in Crete. And he was not, again, he wasn't asking Titus. He was telling him. God told us to preach the gospel to all nations, and we endeavor to do that. But what if God told us to reach every key city in Missouri? Like, I was thinking about that. What would that look like if we had to do that? And if we had to have a key man in every key city, like we know that Blade Spies is going to St. Louis right now, and he's trusting God to do that. And we've already supported people that have tried and that haven't been successful in St. Louis. Can we get behind others that do that? We should. That's God's will. Major cities like Toronto, St. Louis, Boston. We got a team going to Boston in a couple weeks. Why? That is important. Those are real battles. Those are causes. And there are men that step out by faith and say, I'm willing to take that on by faith. I don't know how it's going to go, but I'm going. Maybe you could take a trip. Maybe you could witness. Maybe you could pray for that work. Could someone from HBF get to the place that they could join a team? Maybe so. Maybe if they're trained. What if God called us to reach cities like Columbia or St. Joe or Sedalia or Joplin or Nevada or Butler or Passaic? We have a church right now seeking a pastor in Passaic. What about Republic, Missouri? I know families that would join a Bible study right now if we had one in Republic, one of the fastest growing suburbs in Missouri. That's nice and affluent, comfy. Water's warm there. What if God told us to ordain elders in every city of 10,000 or more? Would we be working on a church plant in 88 cities in the state of Missouri? You think this little church of 200 could handle that? Not in our own strength, that's for sure. Well, okay. Well, wait a minute. The last of that list, by the way, is Harrisonville. Of all the cities listed, if you go down through the demographics, the last one, we're actually, it says 900 and something. It's around 900 to, or 9,000 to 10, right on the edge of 10,000. We're the smallest of those cities. Oh, well, maybe that's too much for a little city, a little town in Harrisonville, little church in Harrisonville. Well, what if God told us to ordain elders in every city of less than 10,000? Maybe everyone that has over 100 and less than 10,000. Well, that would be 784 small cities in Missouri. You feeling overwhelmed yet? I am. And since we're all overwhelmed, let's just look at it differently. Maybe we look at the Isle of Crete, 3,260 square miles of it. And we pull together about the same 57 by 57 mile area called Cass, Henry, Bates, and Johnson counties. We'd come up with about 3,118 square miles and just over 80 cities or small towns. If we were to ordain elders in every city over 1,000 souls, just to make it a little easier, we would still need to ordain 16 elders. Now we're getting there. And that sounds more doable for a church of 200 souls with 40 disciples in progress right now. But my point is that there is an expectation by Paul that there is work to be done and there are workers needed, and it all starts with the Word of God and being faithful to it. There is an expectation by the Apostle Paul that there are people that really believe the Word of God, that there are really men that will go to work, and that there are really places that they will go that are tangible, and they will invest their lives in the Word of God and the souls of men, and transformation will occur. Not just having church, not just gathering just for the fun of it, But so that we see that like these kids that have to take their backpacks and bring their food home from school because their parents are drunk or high. They get reached with the gospel. The parents get reached with the gospel. Drug dealers in the county that used to get people high and see death and destruction, and now they're saved and they're in the kingdom of God and they're working for Jesus. I'm talking real transformation. That's what we need in Crete. Where it gets very practical for you and I is that we have four simple goals of discipleship. I mean, you could be born again yesterday and get your head around this today. God just wants you to be established in His Word. It's measurable. He wants you to be established in fellowship with believers, people who believe the Word of God. And He wants you to be established in a local church. That's what this is. And you know what? As you grow and learn more about the Bible, at some point He wants you to serve Him in some area of ministry. It could be holding the door. It could be mowing the grass. It could be teaching the children. I'm not talking about some of the stuff I talk about. I know is like, you guys are like, what in the world are you talking about, Brian? I'm not talking about all that. I'm just talking about the next right thing. We got all kinds of real battles. Helping put Bibles together. There's a lot to do. The work is an authoritative work. He says, ordain elders in every city. Titus was under the divine authority, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was under the divine authority of God. You want to make sure that you're a sent one, not a went one. And he was, and this was a work to be delegated, right? The work is a delegated work. He says, I've appointed thee, but of course he needs to go and train others also. He needs to teach those that need to teach others also. Here at HBF, you see what delegated authority looks like. Not only am I the pastor, we have a team of pastors. Not only do we have a team of pastors, we have deacons. Not only do we have deacons, we have ministry heads. All of us have authority. It's a delegated authority, and we're all responsible to Christ, and we all hold one another accountable in the Lord. But it's a difficult work as well. And I've already covered that in the introduction, but you know what? Disciples have followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and the apostles other than John. And they've literally given their life to advance the cause. And I know that's way too heavy for Laodicea Church. But at the end of the day, God is calling us to take up that cross and follow Him. For centuries, we've seen God's people do the impossible with the most Spartan of resources, some of the most difficult circumstances. I was thinking, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking about the old Baptist preacher, John Bunyan. His wife suffered as he was in prison. While he was in prison, you know what he did? He wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. He ended up dying on the circuit. He's out going church to church in the cold, gets sick and croaks over dead. You know, it's just kind of not a very romantic ending. You know, just kind of a guy that was faithful. But you know what? Through all of that hardship, next to the Bible, the most widely sold book in the world is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, which can walk someone who's lost right into the story of what it is to follow Christ in a way that really captures the imagination and makes C.S. Lewis look like a kindergartner. Where did that come from? An old Baptist preacher that was willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus. I tell you what, God will use you to transform culture, even in difficult circumstances. He'll use you above what you could ask or think. And don't get this wrong. This is a rewarding work. God never tells us how things went in Crete. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you know. But I don't know how it ended up in Crete, honestly. I mean, yeah, they were Christian for many generations after that. So it must have went pretty good. But we don't really have a record in the Bible of how things went. But we do know that one thing about Crete, that Titus was faithful. And Paul could use him over and over again, not only in Crete, but he could use him in Corinth. He could use him up north of there, in north of Corinth, in the area, region of northern Greece area. The name's escaping me. And it was rewarding. In Discipleship 1, we have a lesson, 16, and we deal with the five crowns in the New Testament. There's a reason that we end there. Because this all comes with a reward. You know how good God is? He's not only good enough to save us and give us the grace, the mercy, and peace that we need to accomplish things that make us uncomfortable. But then when we're done, He gives us a reward. And I got a feeling it's going to be a lot more than we expect. We certainly know it's a lot more than we deserve. And why does He do that? So we can give it back to Him, the one who is real worthy of all honor and glory and praise. You know what it's like, right? When you was a kid and you went to that birthday party and you didn't have a gift. You show up and you're like, oh, mom forgot. My mom, you'd never forget. But anyway, you show up and you don't have it. And you're looking around, you're like, oops, I was supposed to bring something. Beloved, we are supposed to bring something. Today we give God our heart, but in eternity, in our lives, but in eternity we're going to give Him crowns that don't pass away. And beloved, you're going to be lit up like the sun. It's going to be amazing, at least like the stars, I hope. As He burns away the dross, the wood, hay, and stubble, and all that's left is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, our time here this morning is coming to a close, and this has been informational and educational. Hopefully, it's been even a little bit of exhortation, but by God's grace, I'm going to pray that it's transformational. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have Jim Alter here on Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, and then we'll have Brad Nelson here on Saturday night, and we're going to turn this place into an assembly project. And right now, what I need us to do is to go out and invite people to be a part of it. Just to invite people. So you see up here, quite a few people here have committed to adopt their street. This is my little street right here. And I'm going to go out and hand these out. All you got to do is take these little deals and hang them on the door. They're really, really well made. And we're going to invite people to come and hear about the Bible and also put their hands on the Bible if they would like. And what I'd like you guys to do is just participate. Now, if you adopted a street, just kind of raise your hand in the air real quick. And you got your stuff up here? Okay. So the guys are going to come. And if you haven't been part of Adopt Your Own Street, we got extra flyers that we need to hand out. And they're going to pass them out. So if you could just take two, how many we need them to take, Pat? Two or three? If people could take three flyers and commit, I mean right now, commit to giving away three flyers. Now if you can give away 10 flyers, take 10. But give them away. Right? I'm calling you to be like, go to Crete. I am calling you to go to Crete today and hand out little flyers and invite people to the Bible conference. And you know, as this is going on, it can make some people uncomfortable. And I don't want people to feel, you know, put their arm behind their back. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But I'm telling you, if people could get rid of three of those, we will have invited 500 people to the Bible conference, to assemble 5,000 New Testaments, 500 whole Bibles in Elango. But most importantly, we want them to learn about who Jesus Christ is. Now, obviously, people that want to do that probably have an interest in the Bible already. So we may not even be wanting to take people from their church or any of that. What we're really just wanting to do is introduce people to the fact that God has preserved us a Word and get people passionate about the Word of God, because that's what's going to change us and that's what's going to change our culture. And so, do we have any left over? We have some left over. Does anyone want to just take the leftovers? Take the corners. All right. If we got willing people, give away the leftovers. So we have effectively, I think, been able to distribute 500 of these things if we all keep our word and do what God's calling us to do and go to Crete and hand out these little invitations. You don't even have to preach the gospel. This is just an invitation to invite people to be part of what God's doing here in a couple weeks. But you know what you should do is prepare your heart. And you may or may not meet someone at the door, but be prepared in your heart. Be at peace with God. Say, God, I need the grace, the mercy, and the peace that comes from God to follow you in obedience and to just simply go to someone's door. Now, if it says no soliciting, just make sure you say, I'm not selling anything. This is free. So when you go to David Neville's house, you'll be... No, I'm just kidding. I saw that on his door. You're giving it away. You're not asking for them to buy anything or anything like that. It's free of charge, and they can come. But man, sometimes you just need to trust God to get you out of your comfort zone. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, I thank you for the willing hearts, the willing hands, and the willing feet of the people of HBF. Lord, this is a great church. It's a good church. And Lord, it's your church. Lord, you have saved us. You've set us apart. You've equipped us to go and accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. And we're thankful for those that have stepped up to adopt their street, but also those that today have said, you know what, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone and I'm going to take this to a couple neighbors, or I'm going to put it on the bulletin board at work, or I'm going to hang it here or there, and I'm going to trust the Lord to get rid of three or four or whatever is in their hand. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless that work beyond what we could ask or think, because, Lord, you bless obedience. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here this morning and you're not born again, you know what? Obedience is really what it's about. God loves the world. He sent His Son. His Son was obedient, and He came and He died on the cross for our sins. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He is alive right now. And He's calling all men everywhere to have salvation through His name. If you're here this morning, you're like, Brian, I need to be saved. I just want to give you that opportunity. Is there anyone at all? Say, Brian, you're talking to me. I need to be born again. Maybe you don't even understand what that means, but you want to understand it. You want to know what that means. But we can take the Bible and show you in the Bible what that means. Anyone at all? Amen. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, I pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the living of your word as we go out today. And we literally trust you, Lord, to reach our community. Lord, use something as silly as a invite to a conference. Lord, to give us opportunity to make personal connections with people. Lord, I think about the Van Benthusens are here because of a garage sale and the connections of people at garage sales. And just, Lord, just the average stuff that we do day to day, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us that grace, that mercy, and that peace as we trust you each step of the way. I pray for the soul that might be struggling with salvation, Lord, that they would settle that matter in their heart with you, Lord, with your word, and they'd be transformed from the inside out. And Lord, thank you for giving us a heart for you and a heart for others. We pray a blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.